I will try to keep that in mind and get you out of here in time this morning. There's no service tonight, caught me just a tiny little bit of slack. But next Sunday night, don't forget, we're going to be having the Lord's Supper. So please just make plans now to be a part of that, if you would. All right. Open your Bible with me this morning to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 16. That's the baptistry draining. Huh? I don't feel so well. 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. All right, Numbers chapter 16. All right. I was obviously, you know, whether you believe this or not, the preachers actually do this. I was praying about what I was needed to preach this morning. Make sure my phone is off. And while we were in Scotland, Brother CJ and I had a great time of fellowship, you know, reading every morning, praying together before we went out to preach. And sometimes our reading, you know how it goes when you read your Bible. You start reading one place and it'll take you off to seven or eight other places, and before you know it, you're looking at things that you haven't looked at in a while. And that was the case with this chapter, Numbers chapter 16. And I don't remember where we were reading that led me to this, but then I just got kind of like stuck in this passage of scripture for a couple of days, just thinking about it and praying about it, and believe that the Lord would just have me to preach from this today. I don't have any notes or anything, so this could be short or it could be 5 hours long, I don't know. But but just some things as I read through this chapter that really spoke to my heart. And I hope they will to you as well today. It's a drastic sort of a story. It's almost like reading in the Old Testament where the Lord destroyed the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. This is one of those examples of God's wrath in a great way, a sudden way, and perhaps in a way that maybe for some people who aren't familiar with the Bible, you may feel it's a little drastic. But once you understand that God is a just God, a holy God, and a loving God at the same time, the story not only makes a lot of sense, but it contains for us some very important parallels to where you and I are today, right? The background is the children of Israel have gotten out of Egypt. They're in the wilderness. They are, of course, they're on their way to the promised land because of their disobedience. After coming out of Egypt, God had delivered them from that captivity. He clearly demonstrated to them that he was God Almighty. He destroyed what was probably at that time the greatest nation on the earth just to get his people free. He destroyed the Egyptian army. Pharaoh died, the most powerful man in the world, died, drowned in the Red Sea. And God, by his power, had opened up an ocean, the Red Sea, parted it, dried it up so his people could go across on dry ground. And then as soon as they were safely on the other side and the Egyptians tried to follow them, the Lord just allowed the waters to come back together and drown the entire Egyptian army, the greatest army in the world at that time. And they got over on the other side safely and looked back, and all their enemies are gone. God had delivered them from hundreds of years of captivity, and now they were going to be, for the first time, a nation with God as their head. So it was a very exciting time. But I think that on the other side of the Red Sea, I think they must have expected Beverly Hills or something like that. They must have expected, they weren't expecting the desert, that's for sure. They weren't expecting to have to be fed from heaven by manna and have to drink water out of a rock, right? Even though God provided miraculously for them and made sure that their clothes didn't wear out, their shoes didn't wear out, in spite of all that, when they got to the border of the land that God had promised them, which would have been their home, They would have had God as their protector, savior, father. They got to the border of that new land in Kadesh Barnea. And they were a little reluctant to go in because they knew who lived in that land. It was a land of giants. And they were afraid. They hadn't, in spite of the fact that just days, literally days before, they had seen this God, who now wants them as his people, they had seen that God plague the nation of the nation of Egypt, part the Red Sea, destroy the Egyptian army, and now they're a free people. In spite of all that, they thought for some reason he may not be able to take care of these people that live in this land. How are we going to go in here and occupy this land when it's full of these seven nations that were very ungodly, and some of them were giants? So they decided to send in some spies, and those spies went in, checked out the land for 40 days, and it was exactly the way God described it. It was beautiful. It was land just flowing, the Bible says, with milk and honey, and lots of fruit, gigantic fruit. They brought back giant grapes, and in spite of all that, in spite of all the blessings, they only could think about the problems. All they could think about were those giants. And because of that, because of their fear, rather than faith, they failed to proceed. They would not go any further. So they just stopped, you know, like a little child that just won't go any further. They stopped there at Kadesh Barnea. And so God, in his anger, justly so, decided, okay, this generation that's alive right now that I brought out of Egypt, demonstrated all my power, provided blood on those doorsteps for you so that I could pass over you in that night. And I did all of this. I've demonstrated who I am. I sent you Moses to lead you out. That generation that came out, you're going to wander around in the wilderness until you die. And God knew it would take 40 years. And for 40 years, they went from place to place in that wilderness, in that desert, until that generation responsible for doubting God and disobeying God, that generation was dead. And their children would go in later. God would bring that second generation. That first generation failed. The first always does in the scriptures, and the second is the one that was established, and the second goes in. And so this is one of those stories that takes place while they're in the desert. And in addition to the failure at Kadesh Barnea, they failed God many, many, many times. There were instances of rebellion. There were instances of just rising up against Moses, this and that. There were all kinds of problems. They were constantly, it seemed, just a rebellious and stiff-necked people. Not like anybody we probably know, you know. That wouldn't be anything at all like you and me at all, probably, except on a weekday or on a weekend, one or the other. But it's a picture of us. You know, everything in the scriptures is a picture of life. It's a picture of what you and I deal with as believers. And the New Testament is full of doctrines that are explained. But those doctrines in the Old Testament are contained. There are pictures of every New Testament truth. You're going to see it pictured somewhere in the Old Testament. So many times these stories that may not on their surface, you know, I had a guy the other day tell me, I don't get the Old Testament. I don't even understand why I have to read it. You know, can't I just stay in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? And I don't understand what I need to. Well, the principles and the doctrines of the New Testament, if you want to go for look, see examples of those things, you look in the Old Testament. And the Old Testament are all the stories that illustrate the truths that we've come to love so much in the New Testament. And that's the case today in this story. It has to do with another failure on Israel's part. It has to do with a rebellion against Aaron and Moses, but primarily against Aaron. Aaron was the high priest, because when God got the children of Israel out there in the wilderness, he didn't want them just to be politically a nation. He wanted them to be a spiritual nation who loved and followed his words. So God gave them his words. He took Moses up into a mountain, gave him the commandments and all the rest of the Old Testament. Moses came down, began to write those things down in a book. God expected his people to be a people of the book, Old Testament and New Testament. That should be what identifies us more than anything else, is that we ought to be a people of the book. I remember witnessing to somebody recently, and they just said, and I'm not picking on this church or that church, it's just this incident, it happened to be a Roman Catholic. And sweet lady, very nice lady. And she said, but you know, I'm a Catholic, you know we don't read the Bible. So she said to me, I said, okay, I mean, I do happen to, you know, find that that's often the case, but I mean, she just boldly said it, I'm a Catholic, you know we don't read the Bible. But you know what? God's people were supposed to be, Old Testament is a picture of the New Testament, it's supposed to be a people of the book, right? Who are immersed in the book, who love the words of God, who try to live by the words of God, who seek to understand and study the word of God, because this book is our life. Amen? It's your life. You may not realize that. Maybe you haven't come to appreciate that. This book is life. It's your life. You wouldn't know anything about your need to be saved if it weren't for this book. You wouldn't even know there was a real God. You wouldn't know who He was, what His name is. You wouldn't know what's in the future. You wouldn't know anything about the past. You wouldn't know about heaven. You wouldn't know about hell. You wouldn't know about Jesus Christ. You wouldn't know your nose from your toenail spiritually if it were not for God putting His mind in a book. And it's important. And that should identify us more than anything else. Doesn't matter the building we meet in. This is an old warehouse down by the railroad tracks. We realize it's not much. I kind of like it that way. Because I'd rather to be identified by this book rather than a building. Right? Hey, you guys are the ones down that beautiful thing with the steeple and the stained glass. Nope, that's not us. I hope that anybody knows anything about us. Or you're those people that make an awful lot about the Bible. You're the ones that make such a big deal about the King James Bible. Yeah, that would be us. That would be us. God's people in the Old Testament were a people of the book. But in spite of having the book, having God, having right in their midst the Lord Himself, living in the midst of those people, they messed it up, it seems like, every other week. Every other week they're doing something that just angered God, brought judgment. They failed in some way. You say, why in the world did the Lord tolerate that? Because it's all for your learning, upon whom the ends of the world are come. It's so that you and I can see some things and apply it to our life. Because most of the time we're just exactly like that. We're no different. We've been given so much, we've been blessed with so many things, and yet we mess up. We're slow to believe, we disobey. It takes so much. Most of God's people are so much in love with the world and making money that God is like down the list, 27th, 28th down the list, maybe. And pick up your Bible. No, that's something you used to do. That's something you did last year. It should be a daily, daily thing with you every day. Get it open. Get yourself in it. Stick your nose in it and learn something. Or at least talk to God in there. You can open up this book and have some face time with God. Absolutely. You know that? You don't even have to go through all that nonsense that we had to do this morning. You can have face time with God without any buttons. Just open the Bible. Stick your face in it. And the Lord said, seek ye my face. And that's what we're supposed to do. We have some face time right in here with the Lord. And He speaks to you and you'll learn something. And you'll find food for your heart and your soul, and you'll see how you should live, and you'll see what you should get rid of in your life, and you'll see what you should put on in your life. It's that new life that we have in Jesus Christ. I wouldn't have any idea how to live it if it weren't for this book. So if you're ignorant of the book, if you just have a casual relationship with the Word of God, you're going to be a sorry Christian. I'm sorry to say that. I'm not trying to be offensive, but if you have a casual relationship with this book, you're going to be a pretty sorry Christian. Typical of the age we live in, a Laodicean spirit that just permeates this time when people really don't have any real knowledge of their own condition. They don't have a knowledge of God. The Lord is kind of on the outside. If I need Him, I'll call Him up. But, He's really not a part of everything that I'm doing. That's sad because we're missing out on some blessings. This story is a heartbreaking story. Numbers chapter 16. Let's read it. We're going to read portions of this chapter. All right. So remember, Aaron. Moses' brother. Moses is the prophet of God, chosen by God, not only given prophecies about the future, he's the author of the first five books of your Bible. Moses did not live at the time when the heaven and earth were created, but God revealed to him what happened back then, and Moses wrote about it, so he's a prophet. God revealed to Moses things that no man could have known had happened. Moses knew what happened at the beginning of time. And he speaks about things in the future that would take place thousands of years after Moses was dead. So Moses is the prophet, but Aaron is the priest. Not just any priest, he's the high priest. He's the only one, he's from the tribe of Levi, but he's the only one out of the tribe of Levi that has the privilege of going into the tabernacle that God designed and had Moses build in the wilderness. That was the place where the children of Israel gathered around. That's where they worshiped. That's where they brought their sacrifices. That's where the prayers of God's people were taken up to God. And that's where the instructions from God were brought down through Aaron and Moses. Everything centered around church. In a sense, that was church. The Bible even calls it in Acts chapter 7, the church in the wilderness. Not a church in a New Testament sense, but a people gathered around God with the book as their guide, worshiping Him, hearing from Him, bringing their offerings to Him. That's church, right? So the life of the Old Testament believer, the Jew, centered around church. Amen? Amen? Mine does. Mine does. I don't know about yours. I mean, I know some of you, it's nice to see you again. I haven't seen you in 6 months, but my life centers around this place. It's not the building, it's you. And it's the Lord. And I miss it when I'm gone. Man, I miss it. We were over there, we were driving along. CJ has a bunch of our congregational singing recorded on his phone. And we were driving along with the missionary, and somebody else was in it. George was in the car with us, this 80-year-old street preacher. And CJ's in the back seat playing the congregational singing from First Bible Church. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. And George, who's heard a lot and seen a lot in 80 years of living, seen a lot of churches, a lot of Christianity, George was amazed. He said, wow, to hear people sing like that, what a joy it would be to be a part of that. Hey, you may take this for granted, but I don't. I know this is a joy to be a part of this. This thrills my heart to be a part of this. And I get lonely when I'm away. I miss you. Miss my family, obviously, but I miss this church and I miss you. But it's centered around the tabernacle. It's centered around God in the Old Testament. And so at the center of that is the high priest. The high priest is right in the middle of everything that goes on in the middle. I mean, he's the only one that had the privilege from God to go into the tabernacle and right into the Holy of Holies where God dwelled in the Old Testament, lived in that little room. 10 cubits by 10 cubits. That's about 15 feet. I don't even think this is probably 15 feet from this pole to this pole, maybe. I mean, a little bit more. So that's a little room about from this pole to that pole to that pole to that pole, and God lived right there in that little room. Whew. Whole big planet that he could have occupied. He occupied a tiny little room covered in badger skins, goat's hair. That's the mystery of godliness, right? It never looks fancy and glorious on the outside. The glory is always on the inside. From the outside, that tabernacle looked like, what? Like a tent in the desert. Same like your Savior. There was no beauty that we should desire him. The glory was on the inside, right? And Aaron, as the high priest, had the privilege once a year, just once a year on the Day of Atonement, to open that veil and step into that little room with God, just one day. And as Aaron stepped into that room with the right sacrifice that they had made, the sins of the nation are forgiven. Can you imagine the importance of Aaron's job? Can you imagine the importance of stepping into the presence of God? You could only do this once a year. And on that Day of Atonement, the sins of the nation are blotted out. Man, what an important position he had. And he was chosen of God for that position. He didn't send in a resume to Moses. He didn't apply for it. God just made him the high priest. Well, there were others in the congregation that thought, well, you know what? Who does Aaron think he is? Who does he think he is? I'm just as good as he is. I don't think he's so hot. You know, we're all the people of God, aren't we, around here, guys? Come on, can I get an amen to that? And Korah got himself a group of 250 knuckleheads that thought, well, we're just as good as Aaron. Who does Aaron think he is? And man, they are going to go and lodge a complaint. They are going to go and protest to Moses that you guys, you think you're something. You're not the only ones. Who made you the leaders of all this? And you're about to see God's reaction to that. Here we go. Chapter 16, verse 1. Now Korah, that's the bad guy. He's the leader. He's the ringleader. And he gets a couple of flunkies. I'm sorry, what's that? Oh, thank you. Whew. I get nervous in New York when anybody walks around behind me. Especially a guy that could bend me in half and twist me like a pretzel. All right. So, where was I? So, Korah's here. He gathers his two main flunkies are Dathan and Abiram. All right. I don't know what these guys have invested in this because they're not even Levites. They're of the tribe of Reuben. All right. I don't know where they were the day that God said the priests were going to be out of the tribe of Levi, but they decided maybe it doesn't apply to them. A lot of people don't think things in the Bible actually apply to them, applies to everybody else. But Dathan and Abiram join cause with Korah, And then they gather up, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly. And these are not, look at the quality, the character of these men. Famous in the congregation. Men of renown. So he got 250 of the most well-known, influential guys in all of the camp of Israel. Maybe a couple of million people. So this is quite an impressive group of people. When they come marching down the road to see Moses, you know, this is something else. Korah's in the lead. Now, when they actually went to meet Moses, for whatever reason, Dathan and Abiram decided, you know what, they helped stir it up. But when it actually came time to go see Moses, they stayed in their tent. You'll see what happens to them in a second. So Korah's got this group of 250 people. He's going to go and he's going to protest to Moses. Who do you think you are? We're just as good as Aaron. We're just as holy. Verse 3, they gather themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. Now, you already know by now, if you've read your Bible at all, Moses did nothing of the kind. When Moses was drafted for this position, he tried to resign before he got started. He tried to get out of it. There's no lifting himself. The Bible says he was the meekest man on the earth. So Moses wasn't around with any kind of ambition, like to lead anything. He didn't even want this position. So these guys don't even know their own leader. They don't know Moses. This is just sin, wickedness in their heart. It says, wherefore then lift you up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. And when Moses heard it, he rolled up his sleeves and hit Korah right in the face. No, he didn't at all. Here's another indication of the kind of a man that Moses was. You know the way most guys would have taken an absolute insult like this. Moses fell on his face on the ground and he began to pray. He spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. We're going to look at a number of things here, but I want to stop right there if I could for a second. Because this was the job description of Aaron. Aaron was a priest, but you could sum up everything that Aaron had to do as a high priest with that sentence. What was Aaron's job? To come near unto God. That was a privilege. Not anyone could come near. In fact, most of the people had to stay away. Only the Levites could come a little nearer. But not all the Levites could go all the way. Only the sons of Aaron could become high priests. Only the sons of Aaron were priests. The Levites were not. Aaron was a Levite. But in that group of Levites is that subgroup of Aaron's sons. Those are the only ones that could be priests. The rest of the Levites that are not descended directly from Aaron were helpers. They would carry the furniture. They would, you know, take care of this and take care of that. But they could not enter into the holy place. They could not enter into the tabernacle. They worked on the outside. So what a privilege it is for Aaron and his sons and grandsons and great-grandsons to be in the ministry like this. Back earlier in the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 28, God said to Moses, take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. So God chose Aaron. Aaron didn't even volunteer. God told Moses, you take Aaron and his sons, and they will be my ministers. They will minister unto me in the office of priest. In Psalm 65 and verse 4, the Bible says, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. That's a blessing. That's a blessing. God allows men to approach him. That's a privilege. You think about what we have right now. Wow. As sons of God, Jesus Christ opened that door. We don't have to go through priests. We don't have to go through sacraments. We don't have to, you know, we can come boldly unto the throne of grace, right? There's not levels of security that you have to go through. You don't have to see the Virgin Mary. You don't have to see St. Christopher. Well, he's not even a saint anymore. You know, supposedly they fired him. But I mean, it doesn't matter who you don't need anybody. You don't even need your mom and dad. You can go right to Jesus Christ directly. You don't need me. You don't need me. You can get to him anytime, anywhere, directly through Jesus Christ. Now, they didn't have that privilege in the Old Testament, so God chose who could approach unto him. And God chose Aaron. Aaron could come into the presence of God. And he was the only guy on the face of the earth that had that. Moses could do it also. But Aaron had that privilege of coming into the presence of God. So then Moses says this in verse 6. This do. Take you censers, Korah and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. In other words, we're going to find out tomorrow. We'll just let God show whom he's chosen. Everybody, all of you, Aaron, Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and the rest of you 250 guys over there, everybody go and get their censer. That's a thing where you would put the hot coals, and you would put the incense on top of it, and the smoke of the incense would go up before the Lord, because that's the way the high priest had to enter into the Holy of Holies. You came in with prayer. That represents prayer, that incense. So you come before the Lord with prayer, in prayer. You know, call upon whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's where your life begins as a Christian, in prayer. And so they said, take the incense, and we're going to bring it before the Lord. We'll let the Lord show whom he's chosen, right? So then, put fire therein, put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow, and it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. And now watch the Lord, watch Moses turn their phrase right around on them. Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. All right? So now we're going to find out who's the real high priest. And Moses said unto Korah, hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation of Israel? Because the Levites were a separated people. Unlike the other tribes, the Levites got no inheritance. You know? You say, well, they got shortchanged. No, they had the privilege of being close to God. They didn't get land. They didn't get inheritance. I tell you what, as a Christian, your inheritance is not in this earth. It's not the stuff in your bank account. Your greatest treasure, your greatest inheritance is that you can know the Lord. That was the Levites. That was their inheritance. He didn't want them to have treasure and earth and houses and land. He wanted the Lord to be their inheritance. And now Moses is saying, is that a small thing to you? I mean, is that a small thing to you that you get this privilege of approaching unto God? That you, from the congregation of Israel, to bring you near to himself, to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? What a privilege it is to be in the ministry. It's a privilege. It's a privilege to be able to serve the Lord. I count it a privilege. I don't count it a job. It's not a burden. Oh, there are problems. There are troubles. Spent probably 2 days while I was in Scotland trying to put out fires that were going on back here. Texting. I have a long list of text messages trying to fix nonsense that's going on here between people. Now, there's those things. There's headaches. There's problems. But I tell you what, it's a privilege. It's a privilege to serve the King of Kings. Let me tell you. It says, and he hath brought thee near to him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also? Right, that was only for the sons of Aaron. For which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord? And what is Aaron that ye murmur against him? Have you forgotten who Aaron is? The priest of God, the high priest of God Almighty? Like Moses is sort of saying here, like, what in the world are you thinking? What's the matter with you? I'm sure God, if he were like that, would just come down here and probably shake some of us. Like, what are you thinking? What's the matter with you? That's what Moses is saying to them. Verse 15, Moses was very wroth. He got angry. Said unto the Lord, respect not thou their offering. I have not taken one ass from them. Neither have I hurt one of them. So Moses said, Lord, they can't hold me to blame for any of this. I haven't lorded it over them. I haven't stolen their stuff. I haven't robbed them to, you know, enlarge my own portfolio. Moses said unto Korah, be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron tomorrow, and take every man his censer and put incense in them, and bring ye before the Lord, every man his censer, 250 censers, right? Because Dathan and Abiram are missing. It's just Korah plus the other 250. Oh, by the way, I forgot to tell you, back in verse 12, Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram because they didn't actually come to this meeting. They stirred it up, but they were afraid to come out of their tent. And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, we will not come up. They refused to come out of their tent. All right? They stirred it up, but then they didn't want to come out and be a part of it. There's a lot of people like that, you know. They'll push other Christians to start trouble. And then when the trouble actually happens, I'm like, oh, I can't believe that actually happened. That's so bad, the way people are. You can incite things with your words, with your criticism, with your gossip. And then, you know, stay on the sidelines and think your hands are clean. You've got to be careful because you're going to see what happened to them. God remembered the tent they lived in. And God went to visit them in their tents. So he didn't forget what Dathan and Abiram had done. And the Lord, now, the Lord hasn't spoken yet so far. Moses has been doing talking, and the Lord has spoken through Moses, but watch, now the Lord speaks. Verse 20, and the Lord spake unto Moses unto Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. Wow. Every once in a while, you see what God maybe would have liked to have done. A couple of times he said, I'm going to do it, and then God in his mercy backed up from that. And he says, Moses, you and Aaron, go over there and stand on that mountain somewhere, separate you, because I'm burning the whole thing up. I'm going to kill them all. You guys just get out of the way. In verse 22. And Moses and Aaron didn't say, yeah, man, they got what, they'll get what they got coming to them. Look at Moses. And they fell upon their faces and said, oh God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? So Moses is interceding like the Lord intercedes for you. He's stepping in the middle of a holy God, an offended God who has a right to be angry and a right to judge. And Moses steps in the middle and intercedes for the people that have a right to be judged. Lord, but one guy did this. Korah did this. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram. In other words, judgment came to their door. They thought they could hide. They thought they could run. But the Lord found them out. Be sure your sin will find you out. You're not going to, you might, you know, they got away for a little while, but you know what? The Lord knows where you live, and your sin will find you out. And judgment came right to their front door. They went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him, and he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan and Abiram on every side. Dathan and Abiram came out, stood in the door of their tents, and their wives, and their sons, and their little children. And Moses said, hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, if they just grow old and die like others, then I am not a prophet of God. That's what Moses said. Then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up, with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then you shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them. Wow. The earth opened up under the tents of Dathan and Abiram and Korah and their families. Be careful what you do, because your rebellion could affect your children and your grandchildren. Your ignorance and your rebellion against God, your disobedience, your defiance of God, your criticism of God, your criticism of this church. I'm sure many Christians, you know, sit here on a Sunday morning and then go home and have roast preacher for dinner.
Yeah, well, you know, I don't think he should have said that. I don't think he, yeah, you know what? I don't know, nobody shook my hand this morning. You know what? I don't think that church is...
You know what? You say, okay, you got a right to say that if that's what you think you want to do. But you know what you're doing? You're putting poison in your kids' hearts. And your kids grow up suspicious, doubtful, critical. Look at, you know, Christians as phonies. You could damn your children. You could damn your grandchildren by your own wickedness. Because Dathan and Abiram and Korah took their whole families down with them. The earth opened up under their tents. Verse number 32, the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses and all the men that appertained unto Korah and all their goods, and they, all that appertained to them, went down alive into the pit. The earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation, and all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them. And they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. All right, what about the other 250? All right, that's the next verse. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. Whew. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. A lot of times the judgment of God comes real quick. comes real quick. You have to be careful of that in your life. And the Lord spake unto Moses. We'll skip that. I'm going to save some time. Verse 39. Let's skip over to verse number 41. But on the morrow, the next day, now you would think, what do you think would be the normal reaction you would expect from the rest of the congregation? I would think it should be the fear of the Lord. I would think for a little while at least, anybody in that congregation would have been afraid to open their mouth about anybody, anything, anytime. But no, I tell you what, that Old Testament just shows you who you and I are. The very next day, these people don't learn. The next day, on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, "Ye have killed the people of the Lord," like they did it. And it came to pass when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron. So now, that's a lot of people. That's a couple of million at least, right? So there's all the congregation. Everybody's coming out of the tents. Must have been a ruckus, right? All this noise. Everybody talking amongst themselves and people shouting. Maybe they had signs, you know, whatever. They're gonna come out and they're gonna tell Moses how they feel. You shouldn't have done that. That was too harsh. Why would you do that? You know, like Moses sent the fire down from heaven. Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment." And they fell upon their faces. And Moses said unto Aaron, now here it is. This is what I want to look at, actually. All right, now the people have already, they've seen so much by this time. These should be the greatest people in the world. These people should have all been just giant believers that love the Lord. But it just seemed like the more the Lord did for them, the harder it was for them to love Him and trust Him and obey Him. And they've seen the judgment of God just the day before. They've seen people that did exactly what they're going to do right now, and they saw God's response to it. If you reject that high priest that God has chosen, if you bet on the wrong priest, you're going to die. Because God's only chosen one. They were backing the wrong guy. They put their confidence in themselves instead of the high priest that God had chosen. And they died for it. And they took their whole families with them. Some of you dads need to wake up. Some of you dads need to get serious about your Christian life. Some of you dads need to let your kids know that the Lord is more important to you than your job or your hobbies or your vacation or your property. I'm just telling you. You can hang your head, but, and I love you anyway, and I'm not being mean, but I'm telling you, you're ruining your kids. You're ruining your kids. Your kids need to see that the Lord is important to you. Your kids need to see that God, that you trust Him, that you love this book. They need to see it in your faithfulness. They need to hear it in what comes out of your mouth instead of what normally comes out of your mouth. Your kids need to grow up. They may never have, you should be, Dad, you should be their spiritual hero. Not me, or Pat Dean, or anybody else in this church. You should be their spiritual hero. They should look at you and think of you that they've never seen a finer Christian. They've never seen anybody that loved God as much as you do. I wouldn't want them to think about me or somebody else in this church above you. God intended you to be their hero. God intended you to be the pastor of your wife. This is sad because these guys, and they weren't, these guys weren't from the bottom of the barrel. These are the most famous guys in the congregation, men of renown. And they destroyed their families because of their own rebellion. Some of you are doing the same. You're doing the same. My heart breaks for you. The judgment will come when you least expect it. And then you'll just have nothing but regrets. And so now God is really... they've crossed another line here. God was merciful. God was ready to destroy them before Moses interceded. He pleaded with the Lord, "Please don't do it." And now the people, after all of that, after that warning and after the mercy that they saw when Moses interceded for them, they received mercy, and yet they're going to come and attack Moses again. And now God says to Moses and Aaron, "All right, now listen, this time get out of the way. Get out of the way." And the judgment of God falls on the entire congregation. They didn't all drop dead at once. And I don't know where this started, on which side of the camp, on the east, the north, the south, or the west. I have my own opinion, but it's not important. But somewhere in that congregation, a plague began to break out. God just sent a disease that was making the people like dominoes, just because they're all gathered together. The whole congregation came out to criticize Moses and rebel. And then the judgment of God falls, and somewhere out on the outside of the crowd, you start to hear screams. People are falling over and dying, just like a wave just coming across them. And God just sent a plague. And Moses, verse number 46, said unto Aaron, take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar and put on incense and go quickly. Go quickly, Aaron. Go quickly unto the congregation. Go, I mean, this is a disease, a plague of some sort, and people are dropping dead. And it's moving across this big crowd. Moses doesn't say, Aaron, quick, grab your stuff and let's run. He says, Aaron, you're the high priest. Get that censer. Get some fire off the altar. You run out there into the middle of that. And you make an atonement for their sin. I don't know how Moses did that. I mean, I don't know how Aaron did that. The Bible says, you know, the blood on the altar is the atonement for your soul. But in some way, Aaron offered something to God, a sacrifice. It may have been God was content with just the incense. But Aaron brought something out there in the middle, and it says, verse 46, make an atonement for them, for there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation. And behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living. And the plague was stayed. Somebody ran into the middle of a bunch of dying people and made a sacrifice that made it possible for some to live. And he stood between the dead and the living. Now that seems to tell me that it wasn't happening here and there, but it must have started at one side and it was moving across, and Aaron went right up to where they were dropping and offered that sacrifice, and it stopped right there. And he stood between the dead and the living. There he is, right in the middle. Right in the middle. God's high priest, offering a sacrifice pleasing to God, risked his own life to go out in the middle of that plague where people are dying. Death is certain. And God was satisfied with what Aaron offered. And he stood between the dead and the living. Hey, do you see any parallels there? Okay, you don't see it? You don't see your Savior? The high priest that God appointed for you and me? You don't see him leaving heaven and coming down to a dying planet? And standing between the dead and the living, offering a sacrifice that pleased God to make it possible for the dying to live? You don't see that? I do. Man, there's so many parallels in that story that tell me about my Savior, I want to shout. I just want to shout. Go back a little bit. We'll make a few comments and then we'll be done. What really had they done wrong? What really had Korah and those guys done wrong? This looks to me like they were volunteering for the ministry. Looks to me like they were volunteering to serve the Lord. You know, they weren't gathering together to go out and get drunk. They were gathering together because they wanted to serve God the way Aaron was serving God. But really what they were doing is they were rejecting the means that God appointed. There's a lot of people that would like to serve God as long as it's their way. They'd like to serve God as long as it's on their terms. You know, I'll do whatever God says as long as he agrees with me. If he doesn't agree with me, then we're going to have a problem. They rejected, here it is, it's so simple. They rejected God's chosen priest. They rejected the priest that God appointed. The Lord said in Isaiah 42, behold my servant. Behold my servant. Right? Whom I have chosen. Mine elect. You know, God has chosen. God has a right to choose. God has a right to choose. There's so many things in here that just cry out to be in a comment on them. We don't have time. But they rejected God's high priest. Aaron is a type of Christ. He's from the tribe of Levi, but he's still a type of our high priest. The Bible says, although Jesus was not from the tribe of Levi, he was from the tribe of Judah, which would, you'd think that would disqualify him for the priesthood. How could he be our high priest? Because he's not from the chosen tribe. But long before the law was ever given, back in the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 14, Abraham, before Moses was even born, Abraham was out returning from the slaughter of the kings. He'd gone out to rescue Lot, and we don't have time to go into that, but he went out against these kings. He was victorious. He was coming home from that slaughter, from that warfare where Abraham was victorious. And on the way back home, he meets a guy named Melchizedek. Melchizedek is a strange guy in the Bible. We don't know much about him. There's speculation as to who he may have been. I personally think it's probably Shem, you know, one of the sons of Noah. But that's irrelevant. But he was, the Bible does say this about him in Genesis chapter 14, verse 8, that he was the king. Melchizedek means king of righteousness. And he was the king of a place called Salem. A little place called Salem. Today we call it Jerusalem. He was the king of that place long before David ever conquered it and made it the capital of Israel. He was the priest of that place. The Bible says he was the priest of the Most High God. That means he was God's priest before we even know anything about the story of Abraham. There was already a man on the earth that was the representative of God. Nothing, we don't know anything about his genealogy. We don't know anything about what tribe he was. He wasn't even a Jew, he was a Gentile. But later in the Bible, Psalm 110, verse number 4, it says of Jesus Christ, it says concerning Jesus the Messiah, that he would be made a priest after the order of Melchizedek. A priest, not like the Levites, but a priest like Melchizedek. Because as far as we know, we don't have Melchizedek's genealogy in the Bible. So as far as the Bible's concerned, he has no beginning and he has no end. We don't know when he was born, who he was born from, who his father was. We don't know when he died. So there's a picture there, a type there. There's a reason that you don't know when he was born and when he died. Because that's a picture of the fact that that priest would be Jesus Christ, without a beginning and without an end. Ever liveth to make intercession for us. Jesus Christ would be a priest like Melchizedek. King of Salem, Melchizedek, king of righteousness, and king of Salem, a priest of the Most High, being interpreted, the Bible says, that is king of peace. And there's so much we don't have time, but you can read about it in Hebrews chapter 5 and 7 and Hebrews chapter 10. It tells you why Jesus Christ is a priest like Melchizedek. Because he couldn't be a priest like the Levites because they were sinners. They were mortal men. But Jesus Christ was a priest after the order of Melchizedek because he became a priest by the order of God, by an oath that God made in the Old Testament, unlike any of the other earthly priests. But listen, you need a priest. You do need a priest. Every one of us in here needs a priest. God ordained it that way. The problem is this, there's only one. Not thousands and thousands of them, dressed up like your mother that want to be called your father. You know, it's just an old joke, but the truth is, you know, father this and father that and father this and father that. It's a man-made system and it's not God's way. Remember, God chose Aaron. A bunch of people didn't like that, so they decided they're going to suggest an alternate system. We can do just as good. Why is there only one? Why is there one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus? Well, God set it up that way. There's one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. One way, not a way, not one of several, one of a hundred. One way, one mediator, one priest. Jesus Christ would be our high priest. What does a high priest do? He offers sacrifices for God, right, to God, for the people, and he brings the needs of the people before God. That's what a priest did. That's what Jesus Christ does. He ever liveth to make intercession for you. He prays for you. He offered himself, not the blood of bulls and of goats, but he offered his own blood. He laid down his own life. No priest ever did that in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ laid his own life down. Well, what was the problem? Why was God so angry with Korah? Because those Old Testament stories are pictures and types. And if you mess with the type, then it ruins the illustration of the truth that's coming. It's like when Moses smote the rock to get the water out the second time, but God had told him, speak to the rock. Don't smite the rock. And because Moses smote the rock the second time, he was told to smite it the first time. But then the next time when the people needed water, God said, well, just speak to the rock. and it'll bring forth water. But Moses, in his anger at the people, because they were constantly just griping, he smote the rock with his staff, with his rod. And because he ruined the picture is the rock is Christ. He would only be smitten once. He would only die once. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. He's not to be slain Sunday after Sunday after Sunday on the altars of churches. That's what they claim is happening. Offering him again and again and again. That's not God's way. One priest, one way. Our priest is Jesus Christ. The Bible says, him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. Listen, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. You think about the cross. Jesus Christ was lifted up between heaven and hell. Aaron stood between the living and the dead. Jesus Christ hung. It was a picture of what would happen to Christ. He hung on that cross. He couldn't die by any other means other than crucifixion. He told the Pharisees, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then ye shall know that I am he. He had to be lifted up and die in that manner. Lifted up from the earth, it says in John chapter 12. The Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, had to be lifted up and crucified, hanging there, suspended between heaven and earth, like Aaron between the living and the dead. Think about what happened on the cross. There he is hanging between two malefactors, one who lived and went into paradise and one who died. There's Jesus hanging between the living and the dead. He stands there. He stands between you and hell. You know that? I'm not going to hell. And I'm no better than anybody else. But I'm not going to hell because somebody came and stood between me and my hell that I deserved. He stood between the living and the dead. Let me tell you, you reject that man that God has chosen, you die. And you go to hell. You say, well, I don't like that. I'm just as holy as you are. Uh-oh, I heard that somewhere before. I don't like that. I don't think God would be that exclusive and limit it to just salvation in one person. I have my own ideas. I am just as good as you. That was Korah's main argument. Hey, we're just as holy as you are. Who do you think you are? I don't agree that God could put all of this on the shoulders of one man, Aaron. That cannot be God's way. Really. Hey, listen, God put the salvation of your soul all on the shoulders of one man, Jesus Christ. If you want to argue with that, you're really risking somebody showing up at your tent door. You're risking God coming to your tent door. And he will eventually. He will eventually. You reject the man that God has chosen, the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. You refuse to trust him and believe in him and submit your life to him. Eventually, judgment comes to your house as well. And God will not be mocked, but he will judge righteously. Well, let's go a few more things here. All of those people died because they put their faith in the wrong priest. All of those people died because they had the wrong offering. These guys offered a censer. I mean, they had their little thing there where they put incense in it. And there's incense. That should be good enough. But it was the wrong offering. Listen, faith in Jesus Christ and faith in the offering that he made, laying his life down, shedding his blood, is the only way that any of us can have eternal life. The issue here was God's priest. Men may reject, men may despise, men may resent that God has made the way so narrow through one. And it is salvation through one, Jesus Christ. Yet God sent that despised, rejected one into the midst of a dying world to lay his life down for you and I. And there is only salvation in the person of Jesus Christ. Only what Jesus did can stay the plague. Listen, that plague will take you to a grave and then to hell. The sin is the plague. The only one that can stop that plague is the Lord Jesus Christ. I can look back in my life 42 years ago and remember the time that I put my faith in the man that God chose. The God man, Jesus Christ. The one that loved me enough to step into the middle of this entire mess down here and make his soul an offering for sin. How about you? Have you ever done that? Was there a time, can you honestly look back in your life right now and think about a time when you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Or are you still trusting yourself, trusting that you're good enough, trusting that you're holy enough on a good day? trusting that, well, why should it all be in Jesus Christ? I've got my own ideas. I do it my way. Listen, that's really not wise to go against the Word of God, because God will always be right, and you will always be wrong if you defy Him. What will you do today? I don't know. Maybe there's someone here today. You need to be saved. You need to put your faith in the man that God chose. The Lord Jesus Christ came from heaven to die for your sins and my sins. It was such a joy to be out in the streets in Scotland, Edinburgh and Glasgow and Peebles and other places. And just to be, I mean, I know some people think it looks stupid, sounds crazy, but just to be declaring out there in the open air, thousands of people around us, just to be lifting up the name of Jesus Christ and talking about the cross and talking about what Jesus Christ did for all of those people. But 99% of them just walk by, roll their eyes. They don't even realize how much God loved them. They don't even realize the price that was paid for their sin. They don't even realize that it was all a free gift. They could have had eternal life like that little boy Finley got it on the sidewalk. He trusted Christ and got saved in Edinburgh. Listen, God loves you, but the way of salvation is exclusive, right? It's narrow. Broad is the way, the Bible says, right? Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction. The Bible says, straight is the gate. Straight means very tight, like a straight jacket, you know, straight, tight. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life. And it's exclusively through the Lord Jesus Christ. Korah and Dathan and Abiram and 250 other probably successful, wealthy, renowned men rejected the man that God chose. And they paid for it with their life. If you reject the man that God chose, His Son, Jesus Christ, you will pay for it with your life. Maybe not today or tomorrow. But when you come to the end of this story, you're not going to pass into life. You're going to pass into death and condemnation, and you're going to go to hell. I would just urge you. Moses got on his face and interceded for the people. He wasn't angry at their rebellion. He was sorry that they did it. And God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God does not want you to perish. If you're here today and you need to be saved, I would urge you today, before we leave this room, take this opportunity, call upon the name of Jesus Christ. Trust the man that God chose, the God-man, the Lord Jesus. Call upon Him, and the Bible says you can have eternal life. Let's bow our heads. Heads are bowed.